Good morning. In less than 3 days, we not only usher in a new year, we usher in a new decade. I was talking to someone, not to embarrass these people. She said to me, "Can you imagine the year is almost over?" And I looked at her, and because she wears glasses, I said, "Well, next year will be 2020. We're going to have perfect vision." She looked at me and she says, "Wilson, I already have perfect vision. I just wear these things because I feel naked without them." And then she says, "And my husband, he just wears his glasses because he feels naked without them." Some of you here know that I ride a motorcycle. And when you ride a motorcycle, different from driving a car, what you look at, where your vision is where you end up going. And when I teach young riders, I always say, look at where you want to go, not where you don't want to go. Because when you stare at that pothole, you're going to hit that pothole. It's just a natural instinct. And sure enough, one of my young riders, as he's going on the on-ramp, making that sharp turn, his eyes was on that rail, and he hit the rail. Next year, we want to focus our vision on where we want to go, not about where we don't want to go. So today, I like to take some time to focus our vision. There's an old song that goes like this: "If it means that I have to climb the highest mountain, you know I will. Oh, I will. If it means I have to cry a sea of tears, you know I will. As long as you're here, for you, I will do anything." A few years later, another guy with a funny name, fellow by the name of Meatloaf, wrote another song and says, "I'll do anything for you, my love, but I won't do that." And so to close this year and to focus on next year, I'd like you to consider one thing. As we focus on Christ, what are we willing to give? And what do we hold back? There are a few things that are the common holdbacks. The first one I'm going to spend a little bit of time on, but after what we did last year and the year before, raising the funds for this new worship center, I am just moved. The leadership is just moved that at this church, many of us do not hold back on our finances. To see a church our size raise what we need to build that building, wow, we are just moved. But let's consider that just for a moment. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." Jesus goes into it a little bit deeper when in Matthew 6:24 he says, "No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and serve money at the same time. You can only have one master." So many of us give 1/10 of our income. We tithe. Some of us go with another teaching in Scripture, which is to give of your first fruits. It's not so much 1/10 or 10%, but it's your first fruits. As you prepare, you don't give God your leftovers. You set aside already, this is what I'm giving to God. It makes me think of Matthew 23, where God chastises the religious leaders because they were giving, but they were giving as just an outward expression. There was nothing happening inside. In Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus says to the religious leaders, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe your mint and your dill and your cumin, and you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the other." when it comes to giving, it is not just the basket being passed around. It is the preparation of our hearts to say, I'm giving God my first fruits. I'm setting aside a percentage to give back to Him. It does something to you inside that Jesus says should happen. It is not just a routine habit. Come to church, pull out the check, write that check, put it into the little basket. It should impact you inside. There's something to note here, and that is, if you noticed, Jesus was chastising them for their tithe in different herbs. And you go, you can tithe in herbs? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. It is not just cash. People tithe in many different tithings. We think about the teaching of some churches that says tithe equals 10%. And that would be incorrect. Because there's so many different tithing. If you did a cursory look at the teachings of tithing, it adds up to actually about 30%, not 10. Because you tithe your first fruits, your tenth, and then you tithe to give to the poor, and then you tithe to give to the missionaries, and then you tithe to give to the needy, someone who fell sick, someone who are in desperate places in their lives. So there are different tithings. And in many churches, we have a benevolent fund. Here, we have something like that. You tithe also to give back to God. In Mark chapter 12, verse 12, God says, give to Caesar what is his, but give to God what is his. If we think about Mark 12, and they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke a parable against them. And so they left him and went away. And when some of them, the Pharisees and the Herodians, came back to him and ordered him to trying to trap him with a statement. Let's go to the next slide. They came and said to him, teacher, what? We know that you are truthful and you defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why are you testing me? Bring to me the denarius for me to look at. They brought him one, and he said to them, whose likeness is on the inscription in this denarius, this coin? And they said to him, it's Caesar's. And Jesus said, then give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, but give to God that which is God. And they were amazed by how he responded to them. Jesus' teaching here is simple. Sure, you do your obligation. You pay your taxes. I hope everyone here pays their taxes. But give to God what is God's. And what is God's? Everything is God's. For he created everything. There's a story being told, and I like the teaching behind it. Man moved into a neighborhood, and he decided, I want to get to know my neighbors. So he went down the street, and he knocked on every door. And when the people opened the door, he'd hand them a fresh, crisp $20 bill. And he says, hi, I'm your new neighbor right down the street. And they looked at him, and they go, okay. And they take that $20 bill. Well, next week, on the same day, at the same time, he did it again. He knocked on their door and says, hey, remember me? I'm your neighbor just down the street, your new neighbor. And handed them a $20 bill. And they received it with a smile this time. Third week, as he walked up to each door, several of them, before he could even knock, the door opened. Hi! So he handed them the $20 bill. The fourth week, he came half an hour late. And when he came to knock on the doors, they were there standing saying, where were you? Where's my $20 bill? God gives to us. And for some reason, we hold on and we say, then it's mine. It never was ours. Give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Give to God that which is God's. Jesus taught about sometimes there are those who hold back. And when we hold back our finances, when it's rightfully his. Second item that I'd like you to consider is holding back on what I would consider our achievements. We have a saying in this country, if you put your mind to it, you can achieve anything. Anything. Lately, many sociologists and psychologists and parenting gurus are saying, maybe we shouldn't be saying that to our children. Because they put their minds to it and they say, I'm going to be an astronaut. And they didn't become an astronaut. I'm going to be the president of the country. Well, there can only be one president. Scripture tells us something different. It says in John 15:5, apart from God, you can do nothing. Romans 15, Paul says, I have found reason to boast only of the things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. We hold our accomplishments. We say, I have studied and I am accomplished in this area. Whether it's preaching, I'm a preacher. Whether it's in the field of counseling, I was in psychiatry. If we hold on to that and we say, this is what I'm good at, and we forget what Paul teaches us, you're only good at it because God aided you in developing your achievements. We hold that back and we say, this is mine. We hold back our money, we say, mine. We hold back our talents, our achievements, and we say, mine. When God says, will you give it back to me? We say, no. I have known several people where they had to change their occupation. I remember when God, after 13 years in psychiatry, God said to me, Wilson, go into the mission field. And I thought, I guess I could think about that. I guess I could. But I'm kind of good at what I'm doing. They measure this thing called recidivism rate. How many of your patients that you treat go out, end up coming back for more treatment. And my recidivism rate was quite low. My people that I treat, when they go out, they stay out there. They don't come back for more treatment. We track their progress in the county. So I said, I'm kind of good at what I'm doing. So do I just give it up? Should I just give it up? If I say, this is me, this is mine, my identity revolves around my achievements, I earned this, then I don't let go. But we can do nothing apart from Christ, and it is not ours to hold on to. So sometimes when we're asked to take on a different role, and we hold on to this and say, no, this is what I'm good at. This is what I'm good at. I will not give it up. There's a third thing that we hold on to and we don't let go. Pastor Dave mentioned it last week. He quoted Romans 8:28. It's a much quoted verse. In Romans 8:28, it says, for God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. When things don't work out well, we go to this verse and say, it'll be all right. God will work things out to make it good. It'll turn out all right. It's not turning out well now, but it'll turn out all right. Well, first of all, this verse is addressed to a very specific group, to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So to that group, yes. To the other group, no. To those who do not love God and are not called to His purpose, then this is not a promise you can hold on to. Second part in this verse is God causes all things, not some things, all things to work together. I've shared with some of you, just had shoulder surgery. I'm being a bad boy right now because that sling is very restrictive, so I decided to not wear it. And it's sore, and you say, I wish it wouldn't be like this. But God causes all things to work together. And you say, well, not this one. It's not working out that well right now. I'm sore. It's painful. The key here is recognizing that it's not just all things for those who love God, but the key here is the word good. God causes all things to work together for good. And what we hold on to is our idea of what is good. Well, what is good is for this shoulder to stop hurting. That's what is good. What is good, which almost didn't happen, is for the insurance company to pay for this surgery. Insurance company, first time around, denied the surgery. We had to appeal, and then they said yes. Our understanding of what is good is what we hold on to. Well, good means a comfortable life. Good means the Broncos winning the Super Bowl. It's our idea of what is good. Good means a seven-figure salary. What do we understand to be good? For God causes all things to work together for good. Do we trust God? If ever you have a friend come to you and say, I know what is good for you. Many of us are skeptical. We say, you don't know what's good for me. I know what's good for me. And here God says, I know what's good for you. Do you trust me? We hold three things back from God often. We hold our finances back. We hold our achievements back. We say, it's mine. And we hold our trust when God says, I know what is good for you. And we say, no, you don't, because I know what's good for me. I entitled today's sermon, My Utmost for His Highest, after a book, wonderful book, by Oswald Chambers, by that same title, My Utmost for His Highest. With the new year, my challenge to you is this. Will you give God your utmost, for He is your highest, and not hold anything back? I'd like to end with a story that comes in Luke 14. In Luke 14, Jesus said, there was a certain man who was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many to come to that banquet. And then at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who he had invited, come, for everything is now ready. But all of them began to make excuses. The first said, you know, I just bought a field and I must go and see to it. Please excuse me. Another said, I just bought 5 yokes of oxen and on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, you know, I just got married. I can't come. The servant came back and reported to his master, the owner of the house. And the owner of the house became angry and ordered the servant, go out to the streets, to the alleys of the town, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. The servant said, sir, you ordered this to be done, but there's still room. we can invite more. Then the master told us, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel anyone to come so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get to taste my banquet. Then comes the verse that many of us scratch our heads in. I read that first part so that you see the context. You see, large crowds were traveling with Jesus and turning to him, and then he said to them, if any of you come to me and you do not hate your father and your mother, your wife and your children, your brothers and your sisters, yes, even your own life, then you cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross cannot follow me and be my disciple. What do you hold back from God? Examine your hearts as you enter into the new decade. Because God is saying, he's not asking you to hate your mother and your father. We know scripture doesn't say that. What he's saying is, what are you holding back? I've heard this verse interpreted this way. How close is your second? Some of you put God first, but how close is your second? Because God, when he's at the finishing line in your heart and he looks over his shoulder, he doesn't want to see anyone there. He wants to be that far ahead that your love for him must be that great that who comes in second, it almost seems like you hate them. It's not that you hate them, it's you have to love God that much more. Whether it's with your achievements, whether it's with your money, whether it's with your trust, do you love God so much, trust him so much, not hold back anything? So the challenge this year is to close out the decade, to enter into the new decade and say, Lord, I do hold back some. I do have my idols. We all do. And then comes the challenge. Will you open up your grip and let go? Will you recognize that everything that you have, I gave to you? And if I would ever to ask you for it back, will you give it back to me? The cost of being a disciple is high, it seems. But it's actually not that high. I just came back from Asia, and I taught an intensive class on marriage. And I used a book by a fellow named Willard Harley. And in Willard Harley, he requires, if I remember correctly, the number 14. He says, I want each couple to know that if you want your marriage to be healthy, you must have 14 contact hours with your spouse every week. And most people who read that book go, 14 hours? What do you do with each other for 14 hours? That's too much. And Willard Harley says, so how much time do you spend on your television or today on that cell phone of yours? If you added it up, you recognize 14 hours is not that much. When God says, don't hold back, take for example with money. How many of you tip your waiters and waitresses? You don't tip them 10%, do you? Well, maybe some of you do. At least I'm told that you're supposed to tip them 16 to 20%. And many of us don't blink an eye. We just do it. We're very generous. And yet we think, would you give to God? And we go, 10%? How are you supposed to do that? It's actually not that much. Scripture actually tells us much more. Much more. More like 30%. When we think about what we have done for our achievements, and God says, use that for me. And if there comes a day when I ask you to lay that down and not do that anymore, are you willing to? if you were a wonderful, we have wonderful pianists here. If one day we said, stop playing the piano, and you say, but that's who I am. I'm a pianist. Without playing the piano, then who am I? I will not give that up. What if God says, give it up? Hang that up. What do we hold back from God? What are our idols in our hearts? I think it's a good time for us to enter 2020 into a new decade and say, God, forgive me. For I've held this back from you, or these things back from you. I'd like to end with a story that had troubled me for many years. I was the church camp speaker one year, and a woman came to me and said, Wilson, I've got good news for you. My mother came to me, with me, to this church camp. She has accepted Jesus. And I said, I rejoice with you. And then she said this that troubled me tremendously. She says, but I have a sister who still doesn't believe. And if God does not save her, then he's no God of mine. Oh my. Oh my. And that is what we have to think about. What do we hold back? What are our idols? What do we shake at God and say, you better do it the way I see is good? Or do you say, no, what you say is good, is good. And if giving you 30, 40% of my salary is good, then that's good. And if laying down my achievements so that I can just open the door, sweep the floors, then that's good. What do we hold back from God? If we would only focus our vision on where we are supposed to go, not where we don't want to go. Where do we want to go? To sit at the feet of Jesus. That's the place that we want to go. Keep our eyes focused on that and hold back nothing else. There's a hymn, I wish I had thought of it to ask that it be sung. Maybe it can still be. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, all other things grow strangely dim. It doesn't seem that important after all. Our degrees, our salary, our fancy houses and cars, our football team, doesn't seem that important anymore. Will you evaluate yourself today? Go before God and say, I've held back on you. I've held back on you. And I hold back on you no more. Thank you.